The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you all again. Thank you for being with us. Again, it's VBS time. That's getting ready. That's getting started. And one of the things that I started looking at this is next week is actually VBS Sunday. And so I tried to kind of slow down a little bit because I'm going to do this. Looking at VBS Sunday and kind of looking at what we were talking about. And it got me thinking just about the magnitude of God and what that means. And we're going to talk more about it next week. But before we get there, in order to really understand it, I think we need to look at some other things. And so today we're going to look at just this idea that God is matchless. And what that means, that God is the matchlessness of God. We start out in Isaiah chapter 45. Verses 4 through 7, or 5 through 7, it says this: I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place its setting, people may know that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity, I create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. It's funny, Rocky and I don't know where he is right now, but maybe he's someplace. I think we're friends. I don't know if he thinks we're friends or not. But like every once in a while, we'll text each other throughout the week and just talk about weeks and how things are going and stuff. But actually this week, we didn't talk at all until yesterday. It was a busy week and we didn't talk at all. And when Rocky sent me the order of worship, I was like, wow. Isn't it crazy how all those things that we just sang about was how worthy, holy, perfect, wonderful, matchless God is? And I never told him, hey, this is what we're talking about. God just worked all those things out in his own. And so all morning you've been singing about this idea that God is worthy, that he's exalted, that no one can do what God can do. And in Isaiah, that's exactly what he says is, listen, that I am the only one who is like this. Understanding the matchlessness of God, though, also means that we have to acknowledge his greatness. That greatness produces exclusivity in our worship. So what's that mean? Listen, I don't know if y'all do this or not. Anybody use a little right clicker on your computer and pull up synonyms? Sometimes I do it because I say the same words over and over again, and so I try and find a different word. Sometimes I try and do it to find dumber words, because like, when I said this, I was like, exclusivity. What does that mean? It means this. It means that you are devoted, committed to one person exclusively. Kelsey and I, she's not here so I can pick on her today. She's in the nursery. Kelsey and I celebrated 11 years of marriage yesterday. Reason that's successful, right? She's not here. She can't argue. But imagine if I were to come home to one day to Kelsey and I were to say, hey, listen, after 11 years of marriage, you know what? I still want to be married to you, but I'm going to see another girl too. How y'all think that would go? Not very well. You're right. You've met my wife. The idea behind marriage is exclusivity. It means that you are committing to be with one person and one person exclusively. Now listen, understanding God's matchlessness. Matchlessness means this. There is no one who compares to God. Amen. No one who compares to God. And because no one compares to God, we should worship him exclusively. Meaning that we should serve him. We should give our devotion and our allegiance to him and him alone and no one else. That's what that phrase means, is that because of God's matchlessness, we should enter into an exclusive relationship with him where he is our God and no one else is. Now that sounds wonderful, that sounds great, but we all live in the real world and we know that that doesn't always happen. In fact, we know that just because God is the creator, his matchlessness means that there is no one else who is worthy of worship. We also know that our hearts are torn, don't we? Our allegiances are torn. See, there's this verse earlier in Isaiah 42:8. It says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Now, I made a statement earlier. I said that because of God's greatness and understanding God's greatness, He alone demands and deserves our worship. Amen. Here's the problem. He deserves it. We can all say that. Yeah, man, look outside. Look at a beautiful day. Look at a butterfly who apparently doesn't poop. I did not know that until today. That's remarkable. But you look at all those things and you say, absolutely, God deserves it. But there's that second part of that phrase. God doesn't just deserve it. He demands it. Well, why does God have to demand our worship? Because God knew our hearts would be torn. He knew that we would have this thing in our lives where we would want to serve. We would want to worship. We would want to give our allegiance to other things. And so God very clearly in Scripture not only deserves our worship, but He demands it because He knows our tendency as fallen creation is going to be to worship other things. It's called idolatry in the Bible. Now, when you and I say the word idolatry, what image comes to your mind? Statue. Thank you so much. I was so worried where that answer was going to go. Idolatry, a statue. And I don't know, I haven't seen one here, but we used to have these donut places in Alabama. And it was so funny because you'd go into this donut place and you'd order donuts and they would have a little statue of Buddha set up in the corner. And they would give him pieces of donuts. And I was like, man, that's a good job. You just stand there like this and people give you donuts? That's awesome. But here's the thing. That's what we think about when we think about idolatry, isn't it? It's somebody bowing down, praying to a little statue. This morning we're going to look and we're going to look at idolatry, but it's going to be in a little bit different form. The first thing we're going to say is this. Idolatry is when our faith is in anything other than God. Let me give you a moment to write that down. Idolatry is when our faith is in anything other than God. You don't have to go very far in Scripture to see where this happens. Exodus chapter 32, the people have just come out. Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses is the one leading them. And as they go out, they get to the spot at Mount Hebron, and all of a sudden Moses goes up to the top of Moses goes up to the top of the mountain to meet with God. And you find this verse in chapter 32. It says this. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. For this fellow Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't even know what's happened to him. Over in Acts, you find where Paul is talking in his sermon on Mars Hill, and he says this, for I walked around, I looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. Now, again, we don't say this. We wouldn't acknowledge this. We don't have statues that we build in our life and place our faith in those things. But here's what this is. These are our just-in-case gods, little g. You say, well, what's a just-in-case god? Well, the very first thing I notice is this. A just-in-case god is when God doesn't work on our timetable. Y'all ever have that happen? God, I need you to do this now. And then He doesn't. So what do? You reach for something to place your faith in. You cling on to something that you can see, that you can touch, that's tangible, that's there, that's in front of you. See, these guys are there just in case God doesn't show up when we want Him to show up. Or, these guys are there just in case maybe... Y'all ever think God maybe just, He's too busy? God, maybe you've just got too much going on, and so I'm going to handle these problems by myself. Y'all ever worry that maybe God's not going to do things the way you want them done? And so what do? You cling on to those things that you can see, that are tangible. There was this movie I used to love to watch, and I'm not going to tell you the name of it, but in it, there's this little boy, and he witnesses a murder, and it was a mob murder. And in the process of this, he goes to his priest, and he confesses to his priest, hey, I witnessed a murder, and then the priest says, well, tell me all about it. And then the little boy says, I don't know, man, that's kind of dangerous. These guys are mobsters, you know, and like, you want me to tell you who they were? That's not really good. And the priest says to the little boy, he says, son, no one is bigger than God. And the little boy says, that may be very true. Your guy is bigger than my guy up there. But my guy is bigger than your guy down here. Isn't that how a lot of us live our Christian lives? We know God's in heaven and He's doing great things, and we trust Him for everything that's up there. But down here, don't our problems seem bigger sometimes? We look at the magnitude, the matchlessness of God, and while we would all say God is magnified, God is matchless, God is great, God is so big, when we get our perspective wrong, isn't it easy to lose our focus, to place our faith on what we can trust in? Y'all ever gotten that pink slip at work? What's the very first thing you do? Check your bank account? How long can I make it? Y'all ever got that doctor's appointment that didn't go the way you wanted to and those results didn't come back with the answer you thought they were going to have? What's the first thing you do? WebMD. How can I fix this? Because see, when all of a sudden our problems become big problems, we lose the bigness and the greatness of God. And that idolatry, we place our faith in other things that we can see, that we can stand, that we can understand. This type of idolatry is so dangerous for Christians because we are saved by faith. So anything we do that causes our faith to be divided is very dangerous. This morning, church, what's your just in case God? What gods have you set up? Maybe you don't have a little statue for them. But you've got them in place just in case God doesn't do what you want Him to do when you want Him to do it the way you want Him to do it. The other type of idolatry we're going to look at is this, is idolatry where we place other things in the place of God. Over in Psalms, chapter 106, it says this, at Hebron they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged the glorious God for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt. Over in Hosea, Israel cries out to me, O God, we acknowledge you, but Israel has rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue him. They will set up kings without my consent. They will choose princes without my approval. They will, with their silver and gold, they will make idols for themselves to their own destruction. Samaria, throw out your calf idol. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of purity? They are from Israel. This calf a metal worker has made. It is not God. It will be broken in pieces, the calf of Samaria. In 1 Peter, he tells you this, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Again, the second type of idolatry that comes into our life is this, is when we give anything else the significance of Christ in our life. Because what we're called to do is as we surrender, as we die to ourselves, we realize the matchlessness, the wonderfulness, the greatness of God and His grace and His love and His mercy in our life. And so our allegiance should now be to Him. And so we're supposed to place Him as Lord and Savior of our life, right? He's worthy, but all of a sudden those things that we desire kind of become secondary. Or those things that we desire become primary things instead of secondary things. We desire the nice house. We desire the nice cars. Listen, can I tell you a secret? We desire to go to the ballpark. Sorry, that's me. We desire to go to the ballpark and have everybody else say, man, they're good parents. We desire to listen, y'all ever have a kid pitch a fit in the middle of Walmart? I'm pretty sure people thought I kidnapped Charlotte when she was first born. Her mom had to fly to Florida with Evie and Nora. And that left me and Charlotte. She was like 3 months old. And I'm walking on Walmart, and she is just wailing, screaming. And I'm like, somebody's going to think, I swear this is my daughter, but like, nobody's going to believe that. Here's what I was really worried about. People were going to think I was a bad dad because my kid was crying. Those things that are secondary in life become primary. And all of a sudden things take the place of what God should be or where God should be. It's like this. I heard a pastor say a couple weeks ago, he said this. We love God like Saul loved David. We want him to kill our giants and sing our bad days away. But we don't want him as king. When Jesus is Savior of our life, but not Lord. Y'all ever think about that kind of idolatry? Hey, listen, I'm good with you saving my soul. I'm good with you forgiving my sins. I'm good with you making me feel better. I'm good with the comfort of your Holy Spirit. I'm good with the peace in my life. But Lord of my life? You want to be in control of my life? I don't know that I want you as Lord. Because if he's Lord, then we have to do what he wants to do. Now again, you guys are all church-going folks, and you're good, and you all love Jesus. But do you want Jesus as Lord of the life, your life when that guy cuts you off in traffic? You don't. You want to have just a moment where you can say, hey, listen, I'm going to put the Holy Spirit in the backseat, and I'm going to give this guy the Christian right finger. That's what we want to do. Now again, we wouldn't say that because we're church-going folks. But man, don't we think it? Listen, I'm good with God's sake. Listen, I would be so happy if after I do that, I could just say, hey, God, forgive me for what I did. And I knew that he was going to forgive me and it was over and it was done and great. But I got to act however I wanted to act. And not let him be Lord of my life. Just let him be the Savior of my life. And Peter tells us again that this concept, this idea of chasing after what we want, it wages war in our life. A lot of us do this because we don't think enough of God's grace. This type of idolatry, see, we say this, well, yeah, God's grace is wonderful and it's matchless and the matchless love of Jesus. And we sing that song and we mean it. But deep down, we're not convinced that we were really that bad off. We're like, that matchless grace, that's for other people who are, they give the right hand the left finger, not just one. I only do one, so the matchless grace of God isn't that necessary for me. See, I think when this type of idolatry takes place in our life is when we make less of God's grace or we don't understand how much his grace means to you and I. Because in response to that, our whole thing would be, listen, when I realize the gravity of my sin, and I realize the extent of what God did to save me from my sins, the only rational response that I have for him is to give him everything I have, including my life. The second reason, the second time I think this happens, is a lot of us don't want to do this because we don't want to give him control of our lives. Anybody like to be in control? I'm waiting for the husband to look at their wife or the wife to look at their husband. I used to love to be in control. And then I got married. And it became easy to just let somebody else be in control. But secretly, I still want to be in control. I think a lot of us do. Which leads us to our last type of idolatry. Idol a tree is when we refuse to act on what God tells us to do. Now, if you're an English dictionary, I know that's not a word. I made it up. I checked it several times in spell check. It never would pull up. I know it's kind of cheesy, but it's scary how real it is. This idea that God, I know you want me to do something. God, I know you're calling me to do something. But I don't really know that I want to. God, I know you're asking me to do this. God, I know you want me to share with my coworkers. I know you want me to share with my family members the greatness, the wonderfulness, how wonderful and great you are and what you've done in my life. But I don't know if I want to. In Romans chapter 12, it says this, never be lazy, but work hard to serve the Lord enthusiastically. I think this type of idolatry happens when we would rather sit than serve. There's an old adage in church, 80% of the work gets done by 20% of the people. I want to applaud you first off because I don't necessarily see that statistic here. But it is interesting to me to see how many people we have on here on Sunday mornings. But then how many people will come back to hold a hand at vacation Bible school? How many people will come back to sit with a kid while they have a meal? How many people will truly work at serving our community that needs to see the love of Christ in us? Over in 1 Peter, and I did this one out of the Amplified version because to me it just spoke a little bit differently. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Just as each one of you has received a special gift, a spiritual talent, an ability graciously given by God, employ it in serving one another as is appropriate for good stewards of God's multi-faced grace, faithfully using the diverse and varied gifts and abilities granted to Christians by God's unmerited favor. I just want to let that sink in for a second. You realize that when you received God's grace, you didn't just receive God's grace. You received God's grace and you received this thing called the Holy Spirit that now lives in your life, that dwells in part of you. It's remarkable, it's special. One of the things I've loved about our Wednesday night Bible studies, by the way, we have Bible study on Wednesday night, best night of the week, all the way from our nursery up to our adults in here. Everyone has a wonderful time, and I can tell you, Wednesday nights are remarkable. One of the things that has struck me coming from our Wednesday night Bible studies is this. After Christ died on the cross, we're the very first people who actually get to have the Holy Spirit indwell us. He's with us constantly. He's always there. He's always with us. And you got that as a seal or a guarantee that you are saved by God's grace. And so now God's Spirit will constantly be with you as a Christian. But He also gave you that Spirit to serve, to build up, to make the body of Christ better. I wonder how many of us have that Spirit living in us. And every time we feel that prodding or that stirring that we're supposed to serve, that we're supposed to do something, shut up. We don't want to do that. No. I'd rather be idle than actively pursuing a relationship with God. One more passage in James chapter 2. He says this, so too faith, if it does not have works to back it up, is by itself dead, inoperative, and ineffective. Again, we're fine with God saving us through Jesus, but we don't want to die to ourselves and we don't want to live for Him. It's easier to stay saved by God's grace, but stay stagnant in our walk with God. Now, again, maybe this isn't why you came here today. You came to hear an encouraging, uplifting, honor King and Country message. And I'm sorry, I can't stick with holidays very good. But I wonder this morning, as we get ready, because listen, in a couple weeks we're going to delve into this idea of God's magnificence. And how wonderful and great and awesome and mighty and powerful. Man, He created you with fingerprints and all those different things. And we're going to delve into that with us as a fellowship with children through Vacation Bible School. But church, I wonder how many of us have idols in our house. Maybe they're not little statues of Buddha that we give donuts to. But maybe they're those just-in-case gods. Those things that we hold on to just in case our problems become bigger than our perception of God. Maybe we have idols in our life where we're listening, God, we want you to show up and we want to make sure that you help us to have a good day. But I don't really know about making you Lord of my life. What if you're just my Savior? I wonder how many of us have been quieting that stir of the Holy Spirit when it tells us to serve, when it tells us to actively pursue a relationship with God, and we've said, no, you don't understand. This is my pew. If I move from it, somebody's going to take it from me. Listen, can I tell you one of the coolest things that I love to see? Is nobody's ever in the exact same seat here. We're close. I mean, there are spots. We've got a Sparaco corner over here. We've got a Schlett corner over here. But for the most part, people just go wherever. You know what's so cool about that to me? It means that at least you're not sitting in the exact same place all the time. You're willing to move where God leads you. I pray it's not just in here, though. I pray it's when you leave here too. When you get in your truck today, or when you get in your car today, or when you get to your job tomorrow, and all of a sudden God says, hey, listen, you should invite that person to bring their kids to Vacation Bible School. Well, if I do that, they're going to know why I go to church. And I have said some things in front of them that aren't really church appropriate, and so they're going to think I'm a hypocrite. Guess what? We all are. Cool. Let them come find out that all Christians are the exact same. Sinners saved by grace. Well, if I do that, then what if they ask me questions that I don't know the answer to? Invite them to Wednesday night Bible study. We ask all kinds of questions that I don't know the answer to, and we figure them out somehow. And listen, when God presses on you through that work of the Holy Spirit in your life, church, please don't sit idle. Go wherever He leads you to go. Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in our life. God, I thank you for your wonderful, matchless love. God, for your greatness. Lord, we've sung it all morning. We've read about it. There is no one like you. But God, now, may our lives be lived in response to that truth. Father, help us to place our faith in no one else but you, to place no one else in the place of Lord of our life but you. And God, allow us to move, not idly sitting by, but actively pursuing a relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.